There's an old saying that says, it's not what you know, but who you know that counts. Today I want to ask a very serious question, and I want to deal with a very serious issue. How well are you known in hell? How well are you known in hell? This is the Word of God. Acts chapter 19, beginning at verse 13. Some Jews who went about driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirits answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Let me ask you, is your name known in hell? Here's what the demon said. The demon said, "Jesus I know." Now we know that the demons knew Jesus. When the demons would walk up to Jesus, or Jesus would walk up to the demons, they would cry out, "Oh, thou Son of God, don't cast me into hell too soon." But notice the next thing that they say. They say, "Jesus I know about, and I know about Paul." Paul was well known in the cordons of hell. I'm sure there was a terrible, terrible party the day Paul died. "Paul, I know. I know him." Here's the question we need to ask. What about you? Who are you? That's what the demons asked to these people. Who are you? I was struck by something this week, and this message may meander a little bit because I think we've really got to get a hold of this. I was struck this week as I was listening to a message, and the fellow told a story that I'd never heard before of John Wesley, and it just brought to my mind how far we are away from God. John Wesley one day was riding down the road from one preaching place to another. Now, John Wesley generally preached 3 to 5 times a day at different locations. He would ride to a place, he would set up, preach, get on his horse, ride a few miles on, preach, and did that. In fact, John Wesley rode an average of something like 10,000 miles a year on horseback throughout his entire saved ministry. And if you don't think that's a lot to sit in a saddle, think about that. In addition to that, he published multiple 600 magazines, wrote several hundred books, and preached 3 to 5 sermons a day. And while he was doing that, John Wesley was riding along, and as he rode along, a thought suddenly struck him. And here's the thought that struck him. He said, "It has been 3 days since anyone threw a brick or an egg or rotten fruit or vegetables at me." And he rode a little further along, and that thought rang in his head. "It has been 3 days since somebody threw a brick or an egg or rotten fruit at me." And that immediately and irrevocably led him to the conclusion, I must be backslidden. And as he was riding along, he began to pray, oh God, am I backslidden? It's been 3 days since someone threw a brick or an egg or rotten fruit at me. And finally, the thought that he might be backslidden became so overwhelming that he stopped his horse, fell to the ground, got on his face before God, and began to cry out, saying this all aloud, oh God, am I so backslidden that I have not disrupted the kingdom of Satan to such an extent that no one has been driven to throw a brick or an egg or rotten fruit at me in 3 days? For a long time he went on praying and crying out loud, laying in the middle of the road, crying out to God, am I backslidden? Meanwhile, a short distance up the road, a highwayman had been hiding in the bushes. And when he began to hear him pray and his earnestness in crying out to God for his backslidden state, he became so convicted that he just had to shut him up. So he grabbed up a brick from the side of the road and threw it with all his might at John Wesley, missing his head by inches. And John Wesley immediately jumped up and said, thank you, Lord, that I'm right with you, and got on his horse and rode to his next place. That leads me to ask us two great questions. The first is, am I ever that concerned about being backslidden? Does the thought that I might be backslidden bring me to such a place that I would stop everything I was doing? Cancel whatever was in front of me. And get on my face before God and to begin to cry out until I had an answer from Him whether I was backslidden or not. You see, backsliding is easy. Look with me at Jeremiah. Look with me at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 14. I am going to say, on the basis of this verse, that we as a church are backslidden. I am further going to say that there is a great probability that we as individuals are backslidden. Which leads inexorably to the probability that as you sit here, you must contemplate very seriously the question, am I personally backslidden? Because if the church is backslidden, it is utterly impossible. Now think about this. It is utterly impossible for a church to be filled with non-backslidden people and the church to be backslidden. Isn't that true? You cannot have a church that's filled with non-backslidden people but the church be backslidden. A church is merely the reflection of the spiritual temperature of those who comprise its body. So we must ask ourselves, am I backslidden? Here's what it says. Although our sins testify against us. Let me ask you. Your sins testify against you. Do my sins testify against me? Let us be assured of one thing. Even though we may not yet see those testimonies read, there is a testimony in heaven that is being written. And if that testimony contains sin, be assured our sins testify against us. O Lord, do something for the sake of your name. Now here's the really big problem. We talked last week about hypocrisy. Here's the big problem. People do not respect Christ because they do not see the reality of Christ lived out in the life of His people. It is ultimately God's name that is defamed when we are backslidden. Why? Why, O Lord, do something for the sake of your name? For our backsliding is great. We're going to look in just a few moments at this verse that tells us that that is our natural propensity is to backslide or turn away. Our backsliding is great. We have sinned against you. O hope of Israel, its Savior in times of distress. Here's the condition. Here's what happens when God's people backslide. When God's people are backslidden, here is the state of affairs. Now, if this state of affairs sounds like today, then let us be assured that the cause is the same as it was 2,500 years ago in Isaiah's day, or in Jeremiah's day. Here's the condition. Why are you like a stranger in the land? Is God like a stranger in our land? Is God's presence rarely felt in our land? Are most people filled with the knowledge of the Lord, or are most people so ignorant of the knowledge of the Lord that they do not have a clue? Is He like a stranger in the land, or is He like a familiar friend to the vast number of inhabitants in the land? He says, why are you like a stranger in the land? Like a traveler who stays only a night. Does it often seem that when God comes, He only stays for a little while? You experience a fresh move of God's Spirit, but it lasts only a little while? A couple nights? A week? A month? And then you look around and it's gone and everything's cold again. Why are you like a traveler who stays only a night? Why are you like a man taken by the surprise, like a warrior powerless to save? Why does it seem that God is not able to intervene in the lives of so many situations? Why is it that 50 million babies can be murdered, and God seems powerless to stop the situation? We were told as a nation 35 years ago, or whatever it was, 37, 8 years ago, when Roe v. Wade was passed, that there would be clean, safe abortions. Do you know that more women die every single year in the United States from abortions than in any year previous to Roe v. Wade? And that doesn't count the 50 million children who have been murdered. But why are you like a man taken by surprise, like a warrior powerless to save? Why is it that sin rises up And it seems that there is nothing that turns the tide against sin. Every time you think that we've reached a low point, it's just a springboard for another dive down. Why? Well, the answer is simple. For our backsliding is great. Now, if God today is like a stranger in the land, He's like a traveler who only stays a night, He's like a man taken by surprise and a warrior powerless to save, the answer is clear. God didn't lose His power. He's not some battery that ran down in the last 2,000 years. 2,000 years ago, man, He had it all, but today He has just run out of juice. God has not changed. The only change has been His people whose backsliding is great. Look at Hosea. Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. Here's what God says. Here's God's part of the equation. Somebody says, what about God? Here's God's side. When Israel was a child, I loved him. You know that from before you were born, God loved you? And he says, and out of Egypt I called my son. God called to us in our slavery. There's not one of us here who can say, you know, I was such a good person that God came to me and said, boy, you really deserve everything I'm doing for you. When you and I are slaves to sin, or if you are one of Christ's, when you were a slave to sin, Christ called you. In your slavery, in your sweat and filth and calloused hands, in your servitude and bent back, Christ called. Notice verse 2, but the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. I was having a discussion with a young person a couple weeks ago, and they said, you know, you're just driving me away from Jesus. I said, no, I'm not. You're choosing to walk away. I'm just telling you truth that you need to hear. It is you who are going further away. And God said, the more I called, the more they turned away. They sacrificed to the Baals. In other words, they set up idols. How many idols are there in our lives? Today I want to talk specifically about the idol of acceptance. The idol of acceptance. We want to be accepted, and it's an idol. We'll come back to that. They burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they didn't realize. How many things has God done for you and I that we don't even realize? How many people say, well, I'm a self-made man. You know, well, I've worked hard to get where I'm at. Well, you know, I've always been a hard worker. God says, it was me that carried you. You weren't doing it. Anybody here? Put in a check in the box before you were born that said, I want to be healthy. Anybody here put a check in the box that said, I want to be reasonably intelligent? I want to be born in America, have all the advantages of a wealthy nation instead of being born in Haiti to parents who live on a garbage dump and eat 40-day-old chicken as a delicacy? Anybody check those boxes? I know I didn't. It says, it was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they didn't realize how often we fail to stop and say, God, what have you done? It was I who healed them. Here's what God says. Now I want you to think about this. I led them with cords of human kindness and ties of love. God says, I've tried to love you, and I've tried to love you, and I've tried to love you, and I've given you, and I've given you, and I've given you. And you take the very gifts that I give you and use them for sin. How many of you have seen the Kirk Cameron movie Fireproof? Only a couple of you. I would highly recommend getting that movie. If you have not seen it, you need to get it. Tremendous message. I loved Kirk Cameron. Is an unsaved man. His father has come to Christ and tries to talk to him about Christ. Wants nothing to do with it. His marriage is falling apart. Everything's dying around him. And I love the scene where he's got this wonderful computer and the use of it is for pornography. Terrible problem in the church today. 80%. And when God finally begins to talk to his life, he doesn't take the computer out and kind of... He takes the computer out, takes a sledgehammer, and pounds it into sludge. I remember James McDonald talking to a young man, and the young man said to him, I'm having a terrible problem with that. And James McDonald came to his house, and he said, is this your computer? And he said, yes. He said, it's not your parents' computer, right? No, it's my computer. I bought it. So you can do whatever you want to with it. He said, yep. And he said, let's take it out in the backyard and smash it to pieces. Kid says, what do you mean? I paid a lot for that computer. And he said, how much do you want to pay to be clean with God? God says, I've given you and given you and given you. I've led you with cords of human kindness and with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their necks and bent down to feed them. Anybody here starving? Most of us have a problem with food, but if we have a problem with food, it's not that we don't get enough, right? The only problem we have with food is pushing, what do they say, the best exercise you can do is push-aways, push away from the table. Verse 7. In spite of all that, there was God's side. Here's God's evaluation of our side. He says, my people are determined, determined to turn from me. My people are determined to turn from me. You see, that's how much backsliding is a reality in our life. That God says, my people are determined to turn from me. Do you experience that in your own life? Everybody should be going. The difference between a John Wesley and us is the moment he thought he might be back. The thought that he might be backslidden drove him immediately to his face. Yet how often do we tolerate, not only day after day? I was talking with someone, it's been 5 weeks ago now, They said, yep, I know I got to get back. Yep, I know I got to get... It's not the first time I've talked to them. It may not be the last if God gives us another day, which he has not guaranteed. But apparently it is nothing to him that a month has gone by. How about you? If there's even the possibility that we might be backslidden, what's the response to that? Here's what Jesus said. I want to talk specifically because it was the idol that John Wesley saw in his own life. And here's the idol. And I'm not picking on us as though we are somehow worse than anybody out there. It is the great sin of this day. The idol of acceptance. Here's what Jesus said. Here's a test to see if I am backslidden. You want to know if you're backslidden or not? Here's a test. John Wesley was absolutely right when he assigned that. Here's the test. John chapter 15, verse 18. John chapter 15, verse 18. John 15, verse 18. John 15, verse 18. John 15, 18. If the world hates you, let me ask you, are you hated by the world? Are you despised by the world? Are you a joke? A laughingstock? A source of mockery for the world? Jesus said, if the world hates you... Now I guarantee you one thing. If you go to Joel Osteen's church, you will never hear this verse preached. But here's the truth that Jesus said. This is what he tried to tell his disciples on the night before his death. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Was Jesus a source of derision for the world of his day? Yes or no? Was Jesus persecuted by the world of his day? Yes or no? Was Jesus laughed at by the world of his day? Was Jesus thought narrow-minded, bigoted, opinionated by the world of his day? If all that's true, and you or I are not thought of in the same way, is it because the world's gotten better? You know, Jesus lived in a real sinful time, but now we live in a righteous time when everyone loves the Lord and righteousness just dwells upon the earth, right? And if that's a no, Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. If you want to be accepted, all you have to do is belong to the world. If you're accepted at school, if you're accepted at work, if you're accepted among your unsaved relatives, if you're accepted among your friends who were unsaved, then that's a sure sign you belong to the world. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you? No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. When was the last time you were actively persecuted for the gospel? Today? Yesterday? The day before? When was the last time you were actively persecuted for the gospel? You were mocked, laughed at, derisively shut out. This week, this month, can you remember the last time? Do you think Jesus had a hard time remembering the last time he was persecuted? You cannot read through the Gospels without getting this constant refrain, can you? If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Now, let me say just one thing very, very important. Being hated precedes being listened to. You see that? If they persecute me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. Persecution precedes. Hatred precedes listening. If you're not leading people to Christ, it is directly directly linked into the lack of persecution. John Wesley won the nation of Britain to Jesus Christ in his lifetime. When he came to Christ in the early 1730s, Britain was a godless nation on the verge of revolution. When he died in 1788, England was a nation filled with righteousness and the peace of godly people. Directly related to him and Whitfield and those around who joined in the great work of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he was often and regularly assaulted, threatened with pistols, shot at, thrown materials at. It is directly related that the amount that I am willing to tolerate being hated in my life is directly relational to how much impact I will have on people for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let me show you something. This struck me with such force. For those of you who have not been coming to Bible study, you really need to think about that. I hear people say, oh, you've taken so much time in the book of Acts. Oh, so we want to just skim the surface and we never want to go deep. God help us all. Oh, we only cover a few verses sometimes in a whole week. Well, that would be a total shame, wouldn't it? But I want you to look with me at something in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 25. It starts in Acts 24:27. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. So Paul has been in prison in Caesarea for 2 full years. He's been off the stage, locked away. Later in Acts 26, it's going to say, I wish that you were like me except for this chains. Paul was literally bound with chains during that time. Paul has spent 2 years locked in chains. Verse 20, chapter 25. 3 days after arriving in the province, not a year, not 6 months, not 3 months, Festus went up to from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and Jewish leaders appeared before him and presented the charges against Paul. They urgently requested Festus as a favor to them to have Paul transferred to Jerusalem, for they were prepared to ambush to kill him along the way. He's been in prison for 2 years, and they still hate him so much that they are willing to risk the wrath of Rome by attacking a Roman guard just to get to Paul and kill him. Is it any wonder that Paul changed the Roman world? Is it any wonder that Paul led people to Christ in every city he went? Is it any wonder that Paul had such an impact for the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Is it any wonder that Acts 19:15, the demons said, "I know about Paul"? Know about us? Now somebody said, "I thought that Christianity was blessing and rejoicing." It is. Here's the blessing. Look with me at Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Matthew 5, 11. Blessed! Do you know that there are some translations today that are translating that word happy? What stupidity. We have so watered down the gospel that we have come to the place where we think happiness is the be-all and end-all of human life. It's the triumph of existentialism over Christianity. What matters is the happiness of people. Blessed means far more than happiness. It means the fullness of God's pleasure resting upon you. Blessed means the fullness of God's pleasure resting upon you. Just like cursed means the fullness of God's wrath resting upon you. He says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely, notice that word falsely, not when they say true things about us and that's why they're persecuting this, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. How much evil do people say about you because of Jesus Christ? Not because of your personal problems, not because of your choices, not because of things that you have done that are wrong, but just because you are so identified with Jesus Christ that those who hate Him despise you, loathe you. Now here's what He says to do. He says, rejoice and be glad. Is one of the greatest rejoicings in your life when people say nasty things about you because you've been presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ? John Wesley, when that brick flew by his head, he didn't say, "God, why are you allowing them to throw bricks?" He said, "Yes, I'm right with God." He rode on his way rejoicing. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. you're afraid to be different, if you're afraid to be despised, if you're afraid to be excluded from the group. I was talking a couple weeks ago. I got to prayer early, and Nelson was there, the assistant pastor at Trinity, and no one else was there, and the two of us were just talking for a while before anyone else came in. It was a real light day. A lot of guys were away on vacation and things, and we were talking, and Nelson said, there was a time in my life when I had to go out and get a job, and he said, I got a job at a metal fabrication factory that a woman who came to the church, her husband wasn't saved, didn't want anything to do with Christ, but she got me a job at his factory, and their son worked there, and their son was a godless man. And after I'd worked there a couple weeks, the son bursted out with a whole line of profanity and said, I can't take it anymore. I'm going to go back to talking the way I normally talk, even though you're around. Nelson said, well, you're not taking my name in vain. And he said, well, I didn't want to talk that way, because if I talk that way, I know that you're going to start picking it up. Maybe I'll just come to church because I want to be there the first time that swearing like this slips out from you from the pulpit. And Nelson said, you've got to be kidding me. He said, I almost fell on the floor laughing. When I finally controlled myself, he was glaring at me, and I said, if you think you've got what I want, you've got to be nuts. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. You see, our problem, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. You see, our problem is, we look around today, and we look at what passes for Christianity in America today, and we say, you know, I'm pretty good. I'm doing okay. I'm all right. I'm not as bad as them people. But here's what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 10:12. 2 Corinthians 10:12. In 2 Corinthians 10:12, Paul says this, we do not dare. Do you dare? Paul didn't, but do you? We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Well, I showed last week an article from Christianity Today in which the person said, you know, well, most days we have to admit that we're no different than what the world shows. We hit ourselves with a hammer and we cry out a four-letter word, shame on us. We drink too much at the office party. Well, I got two questions for that. First, question number one, why are you even invited to the office party? I never got invited to a single party, drug party, wild party, bad party, not one in my entire high school or college years. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, you can look it up. Daniel, on the night that God's hand wrote on the wall, and Regent Belshazzar couldn't find someone to interpret the writing, he had to send for Daniel. Now, the Bible says every important man in the kingdom was at that party, except Daniel. So my first question is, if as Christianity says today says, we drink too much at the office party. My question is, why are we invited to the office party? If people don't understand what we stand for with such glaring power that they wouldn't dare invite us to a place that's going to be filled with booze, shame on us. And number two, if you never take a drop, you never have to worry about drinking too much. If you never take a drop, you never have to worry about getting drunk. It's time we took a stand. We stopped comparing ourselves to the backslidden Christians around us, started comparing ourselves to people that lived for Jesus Christ. Now, here's who we ought to compare ourselves to. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Somebody could say to me, well, why are you bringing up John Wesley? He's not in the Bible. I'm going to show you why. And I'm going to challenge it with something. Here's what Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says. Hebrews 13, 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. In other words, remember godly people who set a pace for Jesus Christ, whose lives testified to Him years ago. Consider the outcome of their way of life. In other words, they've already finished their lives. Not the guys today that haven't finished yet. Because we don't know what the last page of the book says for so many people's lives. There's a lot of people's lives that look like they're going well today, but you don't know what the last page is going to be. Amen? So he says, I want you to think about the people who finished the race. You know that John Wesley in his lifetime made millions of dollars in today's money? Millions of dollars in today's money. Do you know what he had when he died? A faded Geneva robe that he preached in. Six halfpence pieces to give one to each of the pallbearers that carried him to his resting place. Six silver spoons that he would have sold to give the money to the orphanages and the other places, but he didn't have the heart because they were a gift from a friend, and he didn't want to sell them just because of the sentimental reason, and a handful of books. That's all the earthly possessions John Wesley had the day he died. Six silver pennies, six silver spoons, one faded Geneva robe, and a handful of books. A man who had made millions and used it all for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, I hear that verse quoted, but seldom in the context. Well, that was a different day. I have young people. You know, every time I try to share my testimony, they say, well, that was a different day. You know what you're saying? Jesus Christ is a liar. He's not the same today, yesterday, and forever. If John Wesley could do it, you can do it. But he was willing to pay the price. Not grudgingly. Not, oh, I guess I'm going to have to be persecuted. Oh God, can I get through it? Rejoicing. That's gone 3 days without being persecuted. I must be doing something wrong. A 100 years after John Wesley's work in founding the Methodist Church, a man was named by the born by the name of Booth. Booth began to preach in the same church that John Wesley had founded. He was thrown out of three separate Methodist circuits because he was bringing in new converts that weren't of the right social class and letting them come in the main door instead of the slave's door over at the side, servant's door. They threw him out of three great Methodist circuits. So he founded the Salvation Army. And the Salvation Army, if you've ever seen the full uniform, has wide brim hats. You know why the Salvation Army has wide brim hats? They were designed by his wife. Because so many members of the Salvation Army were going blind. Because people would throw rotten eggs, and of course we know today that eggs have salmonella in them. And they would throw rotten tomatoes, and tomatoes have acid and other things that are very harmful. And that would run down their faces into their eyes, and they were going blind from the salmonella and other bacteria and things that were in the rotten food thrown at them. So she devised wide brim hats so that as they were preaching the gospel and people were throwing things at them, they could just kind of lower their heads like this, and the stuff would hit the hats, roll off the brim, and they wouldn't go blind. Booth changed England in the 1880s for the name of Jesus Christ. Is it a coincidence that he was egged and tomatoed? Let me ask you. When was the last time you were persecuted for the name of Christ? He says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. I'm asking you to deeply consider this week. Am I backslidden? Not when I compare myself to the mediocre, lukewarm, godless, wicked generation in which I live, but when I compare my life to the likes of John Wesley, when I remember my leaders who spoke the word of God, when I compare myself to a Booth, am I backslidden? Will you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 3? With this, we're going to close out Jeremiah chapter 3. Here's the promise that God gives to backsliders. Here's the promise God gives to backsliders. Oh, what a day of grace today is. You say, oh, this was a horrible sermon. I'm going out of here feeling miserable. How come I can't go out feeling great? You can. Yes, you can. Here's what God says, Jeremiah chapter 3. Verse 22. Return, faithless people. Return. Faithless people, not faithful people. God didn't call him, oh, you've got to have been great, you've got to have done it right. He says, return to me, faithless people. You say, man, I feel beat down. Well, then maybe that's because we are a faithless people. But here's good news, faithless people. He says, return, faithless people. I will cure your backslide. I will cure your backslide. You don't have to backslide forever. And I have just one more thing to add to that, and that is, you may be looking at me and saying, I never had that. There are a lot of people that say they're backslidden, but they never front slid to begin with. And maybe you're one of them. Maybe you've never had that kind of love for Jesus Christ that you counted it joy when people were persecuting you. That you wanted so much to see people saved that you didn't care how much people hated you. You were just going to preach the truth and preach the truth and preach the truth. Even like Paul, if they threw you in jail and 2 years later were so angry they wanted to kill you illegally. Maybe you've never had that. And let me invite you to come to Jesus Christ and belong to Him. Jesus could say of His disciples, "I have called you out of the world." Jesus Christ can call you out of the world today. Will you come to Him? Will you genuinely come and be one of His? God's call is whether you've ever had it or whether you've had it and lost it. Whether you're a non-front slider or a backslider, God says, come today. Not going to have an invitation only because I have seen too many people walk an aisle and think by walking an aisle that's made a difference. I'm going to challenge you. Let the Word of God really penetrate your heart and confront the truth that God has laid out today. And if you need to repent to do the hard work of true repentance, turn. I'll cure your backsliding. God gives us that promise. Turn! Return! Come back! I'll cure your backsliding. There's no need for you to be a backslider, for me to be a backslider any longer. Let's together. Lord, I just am so excited of the testimony of the men of old, of those that we can say with the writer of Hebrews, consider your leaders who spoke the Word of God to you. Lord, I thank you that in this backslidden time, there are men like John Wesley and Booth and Charles Spurgeon and Jim Elliot. On and on and on. Dawson Troutman. People who gave their lives and in the midst of constant persecution saw multitudes come to true saving faith. Because you said, if they persecute me, they'll persecute you. Oh, but then if they listen to me, they'll listen to you. Oh God, I pray that today you will convict deeply in the hearts of people. God, we need your Holy Spirit's conviction that we would be convicted of our own personal backsliding, of our corporate backsliding as a church, and that we would repent in Jesus' name. Amen.